Jeremiah, God's passionate prophet. He had a story to tell that he was passionate about. The story was that God was going to do something horrible, but they could be rescued if they would. That's the story. He was passionate about telling them what was going to happen, and he was passionate about telling them that all they needed to do was turn and walk with him. Well, we're going to jump to Baruch, God's gift to Jeremiah. Last week we were in chapter 6, 4, 5, and 6, ran right through that, and now we jump to chapter 36. It's a detour. You say, why are we taking this detour back and forth? Jeremiah lends itself to that. People who want to read something chronologically get frustrated with Jeremiah because it goes back and forth and back and forth. There's a reason I want to look here, and that is that what Jeremiah preaches in chapter 7, that we'll look at in a week or two, is a sermon that he shares and repeats over and over again. We looked back in chapter 2 a couple of weeks ago where he summarizes everything he's going to say, but then in chapter 7 he gets pointed and he says, this city, Jerusalem, is going to be destroyed. Now when he says it the first time, Josiah, the good king, is still king, and he has political cover, and he's not going to get in that much trouble, although his family doesn't like it, and the other priests don't like it, and he does get into a little bit of trouble, but he has political cover. When he says it the next time, Josiah is dead, Jehoiakim, his son, is king, and there's a lot more flack. He gets in a lot more trouble. And then God tells him to say the same thing, but this time he wants it written down. Baruch is the one who writes it down. And once it's written down, Jeremiah and Baruch are fugitives because they're treasonous, traitors, and they have to go into hiding. But just because people won't listen to it doesn't mean that it shouldn't be said. And so that's what he is doing, and that's what God is telling him to do. Well, I want to jump ahead to that point where it's written, because it's going to get very difficult for Jeremiah when he finally writes down what it is that he's been saying. It's 23 years that he's been in ministry. 23 years he's been preaching and sharing, and now he's going to write it down. Because the whole political landscape has changed, and everything he's been talking about, this problem that's going to happen, the destruction of the city, is not decades away, it's a couple of years away. It needs to be said. And when I look at that, and I think of Jeremiah, back in chapter 16, God tells Jeremiah, you can't get married. You can't get married, you can't have a wife, you can't have children, because things are going to be so bad that they would just be killed and laid in the street. So you can't get married. It's similar news to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 when he was talking to preachers and he said, think twice before you get married because this is going to get tough. With Jeremiah, he didn't say think twice. He said, no, you can't. So he doesn't have a family, a wife. He doesn't have children. He doesn't have that support. And God brings along Baruch, God's gift to Jeremiah. Baruch means blessing. In the Hebrew, the word for blessing is barak. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, barak. And when you change the vowel and call it Baruch, it's a person of blessing. The reason I wanted for Nick to read from Ephesians chapter 4 is it says that God gives us as gifts to one another. God has given a gift to Jeremiah. And I wanted to talk about this gift that God gives to us because the local church today, we talk about an elder, later we're going to receive new members, tonight we're going to have a family meeting. It isn't just for Jeremiah, but God gives us gifts of each other because we need each other. We always do it. It's not just Old Testament, it's not just New Testament, it's today. We need each other. This is what David found out when he needed his mighty men before him, when Moses found out that he needed his 70 that would help him and do what he needed to do, along with Joshua and Aaron and Miriam. It's what Jesus says when he is looking for somebody to be with him and he chooses the 12. It's what Paul needed around him, his friends that would come and bring him food when he's in prison and take his letters back and forth. We need friends. We need the church. We need to bless each other and be a blessing to each other, especially, all the time, but especially when it gets tough. That's what this is about. Let's pray. Father, as we think about this topic, we ask that you would help me to have clear thinking, that the words of my mouth, meditation of my heart would be acceptable to you, that I would say what you once said and lay aside the other things, and that you, Holy Spirit, would have the freedom to speak to our hearts, illuminate what you want us to see and to hear, that you'd give us, as you said earlier, in Jeremiah, circumcised hearts, hearts that are humble before you. Another time there in Jeremiah, you say circumcised ears, ears that are open to listen and respond and humble ourselves before you. Give us that gift, Lord, today. As we look at your word, I want to thank you for Jeremiah. I want to thank you for Baruch. I want to thank you for this reality and truth that we have to share together. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you know, when I talk about the local church being a gift, somebody might say something like, with friends like these, you know the rest of the phrase, who needs enemies? In a couple of weeks after Easter, I'm going to be speaking at the Pastoral Institute, and you know, James, you're probably going to hear much of this again, but with more elaboration and illustrations. I'm not going to give illustrations. When I speak at the Pastoral Institute, where the students are studying to become pastors, the assignment they've given to me is when times get tough, and there's gossip and attacks, and people are mad at you in the church as a pastor, what do you do? So that's my assignment. I don't know why they gave that to me, because I have a wonderful church. But I will tell you this, this is a unique experience for me. Because in the previous 30 years, we had some rough times. I have some stories to share. I'm not going to do it today. So with friends like these sometimes the church is like a family. You know, we talk about being a family. Well, how's your family? Sometimes you get together for the holidays and you go, well, you know, so-and-so's coming, so we can't talk about that. Yeah. And I don't know, are they going to bring them or what? You know. With friends like these, well, Jeremiah had the same experience, actually, with his religious community. It says that the priests and the prophets and all the people seized him and said, "You must die." That's after he preached the sermon I'm talking about that we'll look at in another week. After he preached it out loud after Josiah died, now the son is in charge and they're going to kill him. And I just put up a few names. This list of people that wanted to kill him. First off is Anathoth in chapter 11. In chapter 11 it says that he had made his family that lived in Anathoth, that were all priests, angry, and they were trying to kill him. And so he complains about it, and in chapter 12 you might remember God says to him, get over it, it's going to get worse. Just think, thanks God. He says, if these people have bothered you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And so what happens is he goes on to Pashur, and that's not the place, that's the guy who's in charge in Jerusalem of the temple at the time, and he's just telling some neat stories about pots getting broken and being shaped, and we'll look at those after a while, and after a while the people listen and they say, wait a minute, he's talking about us. And so Pashur, whose main name means liberty, I find this interesting, the guy whose name means liberty goes and puts Jeremiah in stocks. Takes away his freedom for the night. And they make fun of him. And the word there is twisted, so every time he moves, it gets tighter. And all night long, there he is. And finally, Pashur comes the next morning. He says, have you learned anything? And Jeremiah says, have you learned anything? Because you're going into exile, you yourself. The next one is Hananiah, when after people have started going into exile, this is a couple of decades later, and Jeremiah says, hey, this is what God said was going to happen. And he says, no, that's not what was going to happen. Hey, would you get the door for me? Yeah, there's somebody that went out, the door was locked. Hananiah preaches something else. So he stands up there and he preaches loud and says, no, it's not going to happen that way. And when it's all said and done, Jeremiah looks at Hananiah and says, you are going to die before the end of this year. You know, you'd think people would quit arguing with Jeremiah, but by the end of the year, he's dead. Shemaiah is another prophet who lives now. They've been taken into exile. And Shemaiah is in Babylon, and they're reading Jeremiah, the letter, and it says, well, it says we're going to be here 70 years. And Shemaiah says, no, it's not going to be 70 years. A couple of years, the king that's here with us, we're going back. Everything's going to be okay. No, it isn't. And finally, the cream of the crop, Johanan, his friend, who says, should we stay here? Should we leave? Whatever, he's all upset because the whole city's been destroyed and now what are we supposed to do? And Jeremiah says, just stay put. And Johanan says, we aren't going to do it. So they kidnap Jeremiah and Baruch and take him to Egypt against their will, where they die. What a story. Why do I have stories? It's like, with friends like those, you need friends like these. These guys are just a taste. He's surrounded by people who are trying to walk with God, who are doing their best, who at risk, these are political people, these are lawyers, these are people who are part of the cabinet. They have offices in the palace. This is who these people are. Shaphan, I put up 2 Kings chapter 22. Shaphan is the scribe, the chief lawyer in the court of the king when Josiah discovers, no, Josiah didn't discover it, the priest did, discovered the law that had been written, Deuteronomy, something they hadn't read for years and years and years. And so Shaphan sits down and reads it to the king, and Josiah tears his clothes, and it breaks his heart that they've been disobedient. That's when the reform is really going into full swing. Shaphan has a son, Ahikam and Gemariah. Later on, a decade later, each one of them are going to rescue Jeremiah. And there's a grandson of Shaphan, it's the son of Gemariah. He's going to rescue Jeremiah too. At the same time, his name is Micaiah. And then there's Elnathan. He's a guy who had done something politically wrong. That is, he had gone and done what the king told him to. Well, politically it was right if he wanted to save his own neck. There was a priest named Uriah that had spoken like Jeremiah had, and then he'd run out of town and run down to Egypt. And Jehoiakim said to Elnathan, you go to Egypt and you bring him back. Elnathan did. And then the prophet was killed. A few years later, same thing. Elnathan, you go find Jeremiah. But Jeremiah, Elnathan wouldn't do it. Wouldn't do it. He finally got a backbone. Ebed-Melech, he's the Ethiopian eunuch of the Old Testament who, when they throw Jeremiah into the cistern, he risks his political neck, goes to the king and says, this isn't right, let's get him out of there. And the king says, okay, go get him out. That's the short version. Gedaliah is the one who becomes governor after everything falls apart. And he says to Jeremiah, come, I'm going to protect you. And then they assassinate Gedaliah. Tough times. In times like that, you need friends like these. So I know that we could talk about on our experiences where there's been times in church where it was rough. But you could also talk about how in times of church, in times of believers who have come alongside of you, that you really needed them, right at the right time. It may seem like you're overwhelmed with a tsunami of nonsense, but God always has a few. He does. And we need them because in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, something is going to happen because that's the first year of Nebuchadnezzar. I the Bible, especially Jeremiah, it seems, is like putting a puzzle together. Some of you like to put puzzles together. You get it out and you start putting things together and look at every... That's the way this is. In the fourth year, what happens in the fourth year of Jehoiakim? And anybody know? You're going to find out here just a minute. Because he says it three times. In chapter 36, the first verse, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the word came to Jeremiah from the Lord. There's one more. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, in the fourth year of Jeremiah. In the fourth year of Jeremiah, chapter 25, Jeremiah had been preaching for 23 years. And now everything is changing. That is, everything is just going to change. Chapter 36, same year, he's told by God, write down this message that you've been preaching for 23 years because they're going to need it. And actually, when you read chapter 36, I'm only going to be able to skim it because this is a wonderful chapter and we're going to come back to it again and again. I'm narrowing it down to just what Baruch does. But there's so much there. In Jeremiah chapter 36, verse 3 and verse 7, God says, perhaps, if you write it down, perhaps they will listen. Perhaps they will repent. Perhaps they will change. By the end of the chapter, there is no more perhaps in Jerusalem. It's done. It's done. Last week we talked about that phrase when God was saying, I'm going to destroy all this. And then he keeps on saying, but I won't destroy it all. I won't destroy it all. There's this and yet. I said last week, we're living in the time of and yet. There's a coming a time when he will say, do what he said he's going to do. But yet we live now where there's still the opportunity to repent. In chapter 36, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the first couple of days was perhaps. But by the end of the day, it was over. What happens in the fourth year of Jehoiakim? Baruch is going to be coming alongside Jeremiah, and this is found in chapter 45. And this is where there's just the shortest chapter, verses 1 through 5, and it's all looking at Baruch. And when he's going to become the friend of Jeremiah, this is the warning. This isn't going to be fun, Baruch. You're not going to be famous. You're not going to be rich. You're not going to be sipping lemonade by the side of the Jordan or the Nile or the Euphrates. It's wherever. It's just not going to happen. I want you to know for sure what's going to happen. What's happening? Well, this happens to be 605 BC. What happens in 605 BC? On the map, perhaps you can see a little bit. It's kind of small print, but let me tell you. During the reign of Josiah, which starts in 640 BC, Assyria up north, who's been the nemesis and against Jerusalem, against Israel, and who's been the big superpower, now starts a slow decline that starts to speed up. They're losing power and they're going downhill. After a couple of decades of that, King Necho, who is the Pharaoh Necho down in Jerusalem, or down in Egypt, he says, this is my opportunity. I've always wanted to dominate all of this land. And he goes north. And Josiah says, I'm going to stop him. And people say, Josiah, this isn't your fight. Leave Necho alone. But Josiah goes out and fights him. And that's when Josiah is killed. That's when Jehoiakim becomes the king. Necho goes up to the north, to Carchemish. And he fights with the Assyrians and he wins. And yet, that is the first year of Nebuchadnezzar, who comes from Babylon, who meets Necho, and the Assyrians in Carchemish, defeats them. And then on his way, he starts south, and a year later, he's outside of Jerusalem. And he gives terms of peace to Jehoiakim. And when you read about it, he has 3 years of peace, Jehoiakim and Nebuchadnezzar. But then Jehoiakim rebels. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes back. And when you read in Daniel chapter 1, it says, after those 3 years, Nebuchadnezzar came and started taking people away. He doesn't destroy the temple or destroy the city yet, but that's when Daniel and his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that's when they're taken out and they're taken to Babylon. And it just goes downhill from there. There's the second deportation, there's the third deportation, until finally Nebuchadnezzar said, that's it. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, Nebuchadnezzar's on the move. And God says to Jeremiah, I want the message written down. So, in times like that, you need friends like these to do something with you, for you, alongside you. So Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And then we've already mentioned in chapter 45, he says, we want to be sure you want to be a part of this, because we're traitors if we do this. And that's chapter 36. That's where we are. Just as a point of interest, maybe we'll do this in a month or so. If it wasn't for chapter 36, if it wasn't for Baruch, in human terms, and if it wasn't for Baruch's brother, Sariah, chapter 51, the end of the book, of the end of the chapter, we wouldn't have the book of Jeremiah to read. It's a fascinating, fascinating story about how God takes Baruch and he writes down everything that we would have chapter 1 through chapter 25 mainly. And he writes it down a couple of times, and now he gets dragged down to Egypt. And Sariah, his brother, gets hauled off to Babylon. And you find this in chapter 51. Jeremiah says, hey, Sariah, take this book. And he takes the book up to Babylon, and now there's two copies of the book. And then there's this editing that starts going back and forth until some centuries later, they take the two and bring them together and get the final edit, and we have Jeremiah. If you want to know how we got our Bible, start with chapter 36 of Jeremiah. It's fascinating how God, through people listening to his word, write it down. Some editors, some scribes, some lawyers who think it is so important that they guard it with their life. They guard it with their life and get it to where it needs to be. That's what's happening. That's what's happening. I get excited about that. That's all for another day. All right, I gave you the Reader's Digest version. Whatever that means. I'm taking up my full time. I don't care, Bo. That's just the way it is. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, chapter 36, verse 1, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll and write on it all the words which I have spoken to you concerning Israel and concerning Judah and concerning all the nations. From the first day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day, perhaps, there's the first perhaps, the house of Judah will hear of all the calamity which I plan to bring on them, in order that every man will turn from his evil way. Then I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. Then Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah. What do the people, God's people, do for us? And what do we do for them? It begins by they come alongside. They come alongside us. He needs a friend. He needs somebody to talk to. He needs somebody to commiserate with. He needs somebody to encourage him. This reminds me of Mark chapter 3, where it says that Jesus went up and prayed all night, and then he came down and he chose 12. And why did he choose the 12? In the verse it will say, so that they could preach, so that they could cast out demons, so they could do all that. But that's the last part of the verse. The first part of the verse is, so they could be with him. We need to be together. We need family meetings. We need fellowships. We need to come. Here's an advertisement. We need to come on Thursday at 10 o'clock at night and watch the total eclipse that changes from fog to orange to black to orange to fog. And it's announcing the glory of God. Just an invitation, announcement. We need each other. We do. We need to be around people who will, as the back of your bulletin says, our covenants, who will put each other first, who will pray for each other, who will, as it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that was read, and it says on the back of your bulletin, that will speak truth to one another, that will sometimes get disgruntled with each other and get mad at each other, and yet they won't allow those broken relationships to stay. They'll mend them. We need each other. That's what the covenants are about. That's what this is about. Yes, there's an assignment for Baruch, but it says, first of all, he just called him and he came. The second thing we need is we need people to do what we cannot do. Well, what we see here, Jeremiah commanded Baruch. Well, first off, I guess in verse 4, and Baruch wrote on a scroll at the dictation of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. And Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am restricted. I can't go to the house of the Lord. Here is the prophet of God who has been kicked out of church. He cannot go to the temple. He for sure can't go to the palace, as we're going to see in just a minute. Baruch is a scribe. He's one of the lawyers. He's one of the ones in the inner circle. He can go into the palace. He can go down to the chamber where they meet. He can provide the information that goes to the king. Jeremiah can't. He can't go there. When you look on the back of our bulletin, it also talks about the fact that we minister to one another. We do things that other people can't. You know, anybody that works with me on a team finds out really quickly the gift I do not have. It's administration. I don't have it. I've tried to get organized. Ask my wife. So God provides on the team people who do that. People who do that. There's things that cannot be done. Do you know how long it took Baruch to write on a scroll, get the scroll together, put it together, write it down, listen to the dictation? This is a real ministry. 9 months. 9 months. The king is going to tear it up and throw it away and burn it. And then he has to start again. Start again and carry it to Egypt. The other brother carries it up to Babylon. 9 months. Slow but sure. Paul had friends like this too. When you read in Romans, he lists, you know, a third of the book is talking about, or the last chapter, 16, is talking about all these friends he has. And one of my favorites, you know, Paul is going along and say hi to this, say hi to him, say hi to him. And these guys say hi to you and bless him, bless him, bless him. And right towards the end of it, it says, Tertius, who wrote this, says hi too. It's kind of like a selfie. Click, hi. Tertius is this amanuensis, this guy who's writing, who the only words that he says for himself is say, oh, by the way, I say hi too. He's the New Testament Baruch. Baruch, he's writing it down, doing what he cannot do. Paul is in prison. He can't carry the letter. Somebody else has to carry it. That's why we need each other, because none of us has all the gifts. None of us has all the opportunities. None of us has the mental capacity, the physical capacity, the financial capacity. We don't have it. But as a team, we do. We do. To do what you cannot do, he says, I can't go there, so you take these words of the Lord to the people. And they planned a day. Now it goes down to the bottom, verse 9. In the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, see, it's the next year. In the ninth month, when all the people were there for a fast, we don't know why they were there. But they were there, I mean, what exactly the festival was. But they're there for a fast. Everybody's come to Jerusalem. And what does Baruch do? Then Baruch goes and read from the book of the words of Jeremiah, verse 10, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan. Remember Shaphan? He's the scribe who read it to Josiah. Now his son is in the same position. And they go to the palace. They go to the temple first. And they preach it. And what happens? He's at the new gate. And all the people are listening. Now when Micaiah, this is verse 11, he's the grandson of Shaphan. He runs to dad. And he runs to all the guys who are down in this council meeting saying, guys, can you believe what's being said? What is Baruch doing? He's speaking the truth. We need people who can speak the truth, the gospel truth that was shared earlier today. We need people who can speak the truth to us, chapter 45. Baruch, you sure you want to do this? It's going to be tough. We need people who can speak the truth. We don't have Baruch talking to Jeremiah in the text, but I suspect that on that long journey down to Egypt, somewhere along the way, Baruch is saying to Jeremiah, it's going to be okay. It's okay. It's okay. We need to speak the truth to each other, but we need to speak the truth to others. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. So Micaiah, verse 12, he says, he goes down to the scribe's chamber, and behold, all the officials are there. And he says to them, you wouldn't believe what I've just heard. And I like this guy, Jehudi, verse 14. You know, you read these names and you go, who is this guy? Jehudi, his big job is to run around carrying messages. Three times in this one. He goes and he runs down to where Baruch is and he brings him back and they read the message, they read the text, and it says that these officials who are in the palace, their heart is broken and they're fearful and they say, if this is what God is really going to do, we're in big trouble. And so they take Jehudi and they say, go hide the book, but hide it in this guy's house. And then they tell Jeremiah, you better, or Baruch, you better go hide. That's the next one. The job of people is to cover our back. Go hide yourself. You and Jeremiah, don't let anyone know where you are. That's verse 19. That is not an overnight sleepover. They have just become traitors and fugitives, and they're giving the assignment to Baruch to get this guy out of town and hide him and don't tell us or anybody else where he is. We need people to cover our back. In telling the truth, Baruch was asked by these court officials, did you make this up? I'm expounding, you know, paraphrasing. Or did he dictate it? This is the verses just above, 17 and 18. It says, no, he dictated it. This is from God. Then you need to go hide. What's interesting to me is verse 26, and the king commanded Jeremiah, the king's son, Sariah the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet. But the Lord hid them. How did the Lord hide him? The Lord hid him by telling Baruch to hide him. God surrounds us with people that he uses to do what God needs to do for us. The Holy Spirit, when you look in John chapter 16, part of the Holy Spirit's job, teach us the truth, to expound the truth, but it's also, the word, it means to cover our back. The Holy Spirit covers our back. In Psalm 140 it says, he covers our head. He covers us. And sometimes the way he covers us is through somebody else who comes alongside and hugs us and takes us and hides us and speaks to us. We need each other because we are the instruments of the Holy Spirit of God to do his work in our lives. That's why we need each other. Oh, in America, we're way too independent. I understand. I am too. You know, I think that what Jeremiah probably wanted to do was to run for the hill country, just sit by the lake, fish, cook some trout, or whatever they have over there, and say, that's it. That's it. I suspect, I'm making this up, that God called Baruch alongside to say, don't let him escape. Go hide him and know where he is because he's going to want to run. I don't know if that's true. But they needed the blessing in flesh. And sometimes that's exactly what we need. Somebody to hug us. Somebody to speak truth to us. Somebody to hold us, somebody to correct us, say, you sure you're going to do that? That's what we need. That's why God has given us the church. One last thing. We need people around us to help us finish the course. What starts in chapter 36 goes on for 19 years. For a little while, Nebuchadnezzar and Jehoiakim have a truce, 3 years, already mentioned it. Then the deportations start. Then Jehoiakim is killed, just like Jeremiah said he would be. The next king's no better, Zedekiah. That goes on for 11 years. That guy throws Jeremiah in jail back and forth. Finally, Gedaliah comes along. And he's assassinated, and after 19 years, then his friend, Jeremiah's friend, kidnaps him and takes him to Egypt, along with Baruch. And they live out their life there. We need somebody to help us finish the course. We do. Because there will be times when we run out of steam. Right? Our life, we'll get sick, the kids will do something, something's going to happen. And to finish the course, because in the Bible, in the New Testament, it's very clear, he wants us to finish the course. Finish the course. We cannot cross the finish line on our own. Here's a picture I didn't include in this and mentioned it a year or so ago. When these racers, they were high school guys that were running a race, and one of them broke his leg and fell down, and his friend turned around and came back and picked him up. And you see the kid's leg just flopping. But the friend loads him on his back, which means he's going to lose the race too, and carries him across the finish line. That's what the church is. That's what we need. A lot more in chapter 36, another day, another sermon. What I wanted us to see today, on a day when we're talking about family, when we're talking about our church, when we're talking about this local body, is that if Jeremiah needed a blessing, so do you. If Jeremiah needed a person whose name means bless, you need a person who will bless you. You need a church who will bless you. That you don't just run away from. That sometimes when they make you mad, you come and look at them and you work it out. Somebody who will speak the truth to you. That's what we need. That's who we are to each other. Yeah, that covenant on the back of the bulletin is not just words. It's reality. That's what we mean to each other. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this body of people. I thank you for the maturity that you brought here. I thank you for the many Baruchs in the room. I thank you for them. Thank you for bringing some alongside at different times. And I know, Lord, from your word, that it's not always going to be easy. There's going to be individual times when we falter and flail about. And I think, I'm not a prophet in this sense, but I think in our culture, in our time, perhaps we have a bit of breathing room now, but it's not going to last. There's going to be a time when people won't listen to the truth, just like the king wouldn't listen to the truth in chapter 36. The fourth year of Jehoiakim may be the fourth year here. I don't know. But if it's individually, personally, or culturally, we need each other to finish the course. Help us to do it. Help us to see how valuable the person sitting next to us really is, and to pray for them and to bless them and encourage them. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.